Morning, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Going to finish up our look at the characteristics of love. For those of you like outlines, you know, the first point in love that we looked at was the source of love, that love finds its source in God. And for us to be able to love, it must be gifted to us by the Holy Spirit. Now we're looking at the characteristics of love. After we finish up this section, we're going to look at the example of biblical love in the ministry of Christ. And then finally, after that, we will look at the priorities of love. The priorities of love answers a question of, if I'm supposed to love everybody, you know, how am I to do that? Do I just, you know, first come, first serve? And so we'll look at that, end it with a practical note. Following the Apostle Paul's example, He almost always ends his epistles with, they call it the practicum, a practical section. He'll start with a doctrinal, and then he'll end it with how the doctrines apply. I was talking to Pastor Weigel about this final part of the chapter, and wondering whether or not to cover it, or just go on to the example of Christ, because this is a transitional section. These verses are a transitional section where he goes into a discussion on the sign gifts. And I talked with him about it, and I thought, you know what? He had some ideas that I thought were very pertinent about how to approach it, and I decided to go along with that. This chapter, most of you are probably familiar with the fact that the letter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was dealing with a lot of problems. The Bible says that there were divisions among them, that they were dividing up into camps based on who led them to the Lord. One would say, I am of Paul. Another would say, I am of Apollos. One would say, I am of Christ. And they would divide up into camps. And the Apostle Paul condemned that attitude. We find that he says that there were Christians going to law one against the other. Or to use our modern parlance, they were suing each other. And he condemned that behavior. We find that they were tolerating sin in their presence. It says that there was a man who had his father's wife. A little side note, don't want to get into political discussion, but a while back when they started debating about allowing homosexual marriage in our country, there were people who said, if you do this, this is going to cause a downhill slide, a slippery slope, because the reasoning that you're using for allowing it is going to be used for other things like incest. And there's been a news article very prominent on my homepage recently about a couple in New Jersey, father and daughter, who are getting married. And in New Jersey, they... adult incest is legal. So it looks like the people that, you know, everybody was screaming out against those individuals that when this started, who said, if you allow this, it's going to be a downhill slope. And they said, oh, you're lying. You're just, you don't even believe that yourself. You're just saying that to support your bigotry. But it's happening. So we had that popped into my mind because of the case in Corinth. And then not only that, but they were having situations where they would have a feast And you'd have the people who had a lot come and bring a sumptuous dinner for themselves and not share it with anyone. And then you had those who were poor, and they actually had poor people there. Not, you know, like American poor, but, you know, we're talking about I have nothing to eat this week poor. We live in such luxury, really quick. We live in such luxury. In former times, before transportation became, you know, quick transportation became so ready, and the ability to preserve food, our technology advanced to where we could preserve food, common people went through hunger every single summer. Because all the food had been eaten. And the harvest hadn't come in yet. And a lot of people died during the summer. You know, that's also when a lot of nations formerly went to war during the summer. I guess being hungry all the time make me cranky too. But it was supposed to be the Lord's Supper, and what they were doing was they were using it as a chance to pig out, but then others at the table had nothing. And the Apostle Paul said, This isn't the way this is supposed to be. And all of these problems are answered by the one answer of biblical love. Consider the characteristics that we've been studying. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love does not puff itself up. So the person motivated by biblical love will never say, "Oh yeah? Well, I'm of the Apostle Paul." He'll just be so happy to hear that you're actually saved. Biblical love does not rejoice in iniquity. It's interesting because he told them, he said, you should be mourning about this man being with his father's wife, but instead you're rejoicing. Love, biblical love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Sin hurts people. Sin kills. Biblical love does not seek vengeance, payback. I'm going to take you to court and sue the pants off of you. I'll teach you to take advantage of me. The Apostle Paul told them, he said, you ought rather to suffer wrong than to do this thing. Biblical love does not seek payback, does not seek vengeance. You know, the Bible says that, what was the word? It's the make sharp. Yeah. Right, yeah. But not easily provoked. There we go. Not easily provoked. That's the one where it says doesn't make itself sharp. And then also the thinketh no evil doesn't, you know, hold grudges. All of the problems of Corinth are answered by biblical love. But we ought not to think of these as like separate commands. Okay, well, I can't hold grudges. I can't. It's the one thing of selflessness. The one thing that love is seeking that which is best for the other. Biblical love doesn't do any of those things because it is not concerned about what pleases me. My son William he has a line of toys that we've been getting him. Part of it is a child fantasy being fulfilled on my part. There's a company, I don't know who makes them, but and a line of toys called Imaginex. And they come out with different themes. There's the theme that follows, has dinosaur stuff, and then there's the theme that has DC Comics stuff. There's the theme that has the rescue workers. And one of the themes is knights and castles. Anybody who's known me for more than a few minutes knows I really like knights and castles. Come over to my house. I have a castle calendar up. And at some point, I'll show you my collection of my knights. Schleich. They make really great, realistic-looking stuff. German company. But been building up since William was born this collection of Imaginex figures and castles and stuff. And William's really enjoying them. And he... I went to their website, and I wanted to see what else they had for that line. And I was like, hey, William, come here. And we were looking, and he's like, ooh, yeah, you know. And so he asked this morning, when we were going to get the rest of those things. And I said, I don't know. I said... you've already gotten a lot of toys with your birthday and Christmas, and we're only going to get these every once in a while. And he looked kind of disappointed, and I said something to him that I've said to him repeatedly in his short life. I said, William, needs are easy to meet, but there is no end to wants. There's no end to lust. And I'm not using lust in its limited sense in which we tend to use it in contemporary English. I mean that I want that. There is never an end. I've told him repeatedly, I say, because we'll go through, you know, like looking at the toys in the toy department, and he'll be like, ooh, can you buy that for me? Can you buy that for me? And I said, William, they are always going to come out with more things that you want. It will not be possible for you to get everything that you want. Sin is about self. Sin is about fulfilling my desires and doing that which pleases me. Someone, you know, one of the arguments I've heard repeatedly about these various sins is, what's wrong with, you know, my being happy? Don't I deserve to be happy? And I said, what if it makes me happy to hit you in the head with a boulder? I've heard people make this statement, and this is one of the dumbest arguments I've ever heard. But they'll say, if it was wrong, why did God make it possible to do it? And I said, it is possible, using the same illustration, I said, it is possible for me to take a rock and bash your head in. Is that wrong? Here's something you need to understand. People talk about God being good and the presence of evil being this insurmountable problem that you can't have both. What do they call it? Theodicy? Theodicy? They have a name for the problem. And everybody always says, oh, that's an unanswerable problem. No, it's not. Really easy. You can't create a world in which choice exists and there not be evil. You could make the world out of Nerf, and if you still had people able to make choices, they could still choose to hate. If one of your options is not even possible for you to choose, I'm not talking about acting on it, I'm talking about the choice. Then you don't actually have the capacity to choose. You're just a machine acting out the dictates of your programming. So the question, the big question, isn't why is evil present? That's very easy, because choice is present. And as long as choice is present, evil is possible. The question has to be asked is, why did God allow choice? And that's because God wanted to expand the parameters of love. You see, if you're my thing, my machine, that can only act according to my dictates, you can't love me, because love is a choice. Love is impossible without a choice. So the answer to why evil is present in the world is because God wants love to be present in the world. So evil has to be made possible to happen. God could have made a universe full of biological machines that only acted according to his dictates. But he could never be able to manifest externally that aspect of himself which we call love. There had to be others to interact with. And for there to be others, they had to be able to choose. Because otherwise, it's just an extension of my will. It may not be connected to me, but it is my tool, it is my thing. It can only act as I move it. So there can be no relationship. Love is the choosing to deny self-interest, to stop being focused on self. What did the Apostle Paul say one of the characteristics of love is? It's right in the middle of it all, and I think, wow, you know, that's it. That's right there. Love seeketh not her own. The reason why he always says her, I think I explained this once to you. Every word in Greek has a gender, male, masculine, feminine, or neuter. And you have to use gender, in Greek you use gender-appropriate pronouns. And abstract nouns, nouns that talk about ideas, are always feminine in Greek. In fact, most of the ancient languages, that was the case that I've found. Latin, it was that way. English was that way. That's why in German, fatherland is a feminine noun. It's not, you know, fatherland, but it's grammatically feminine because it's an abstraction. It's the country. And so, anyway. So, somebody one time, they were getting mad because sin was portrayed as a woman. I said, so's wisdom, righteousness, love. I said, all abstract nouns in ancient languages are feminine. So that's why it says her. That's why it's portrayed that way. Just wanted to explain that real quick. But love is always other-focused. Love isn't self-focused. I know when you hear that, you're always tempted to say, well, what about me? Well, that's where you're getting on God's side of the equation, not your side. You're worrying about God's responsibilities rather than worrying about your own. Jesus Christ said repeatedly in the Gospels, it says that the person who humbles himself will be exalted by God. And he told them, he said, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Seek first the kingdom of God's, you know, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, all these things will be added unto you. Provision for you is God's responsibility. The responsibility laid on you is to love others. God is the provider. You're not the provider. You think, well, I work. I strive to take care of me. But God has said in His Word repeatedly, who gave you the capacity to labor and get gain? Who made it that your spine can hold you up? Who made it that you have these nice dexterous fingers that can manipulate things? Could be like walruses, just have paddles, you know. Who gave us the mind to understand things? And that's just our bodies. Consider the ground. Who made it that you could plant a single kernel of corn and it will produce a stalk that bears, on average, 2 ears of corn, both possessing a multitude of kernels? Who did that? God did. Somebody'd say, well, you know, we have, you know, through our study and science and such, we've been able to come up with all these improved methods, and we have. But who gave us the ability to do that? Who gave us the ability to not only reason, but to perceive? We could see someone locked within ourselves, all our senses terminated. No sight, no sound. There's an old black and white movie about a World War II vet who lost his limbs, lost his vision, lost his hearing, but he lived. And I think the name was Johnny's Got a Gun. It's an old, old movie, black and white movie. And there's just this heart-wrenching scene where he's laying in bed. The movie is really kind of surreal because it switches back and forth to what he's experiencing in his mind and what's actually going on around him. And he knew Morse code. And one day, they thought he was having basically a seizure. But a visiting army representative said, no, that's Morse code. And they said, what is he saying? Kill me. Kill me. Kill me. Locked within himself, it became a nightmare for him. At least that's, you know, what they, you know, the movie was exploring that idea. Life could be like that, but God has given us so much. It all comes from Him. You are not providing for yourself. I had a friend who was really struggling with the decision of whether or not to branch out to try to start his own business or to stay with his job working for this corporation that he didn't really feel fulfilled doing the job. And he said, I don't know what to do. I'm so conflicted. And I said, Scott, I slipped out his name. I said, Scott, this isn't a conflict. This isn't a major problem. I said, let's just lay this out really clearly. You don't provide for yourself. I said, you could work and work and work and labor and save, and the economy could bottom out, and all that savings is now worth nothing, and you have to take $100,000 to go buy a loaf of bread like they did in the Weimar Republic before World War II. You don't provide for yourself. God does. So that's not the question as to whether or not you're going to be provided for. If you are a child of God, God will provide for you. Now, always remember, needs are easier to meet than wants. So it may not be at the level you currently enjoy, but God will meet your needs. Secondly, ask a simple question. Is this thing you want to do God-honoring? Is it honest, God-honoring labor? If it is yes, then it is okay to do. This other job that you're debating whether or not to keep it, is it God-honoring, honest labor? If the answer is yes, then it's okay to do. So, Scott, this is simple. Make a choice. Either one honors God, and God will provide for you, whether through that vehicle or through another. This isn't complicated. You determine the path you wish to walk, and as long as it's God-honoring and honest, do it with all your might, and you can proceed with full confidence that God will provide for you. God is the provider, not us. So we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to worry about where's the next meal coming from. All we have to worry about is not like your book of thousands of rules to simplify life or the 649 rules of the rabbis. It was over 600. I got it in a book at home. I just don't remember off the top of my head. I hadn't planned on referencing this. But the rabbis in the Talmud had interpreted the law into 600 some odd commands that the Jew had to keep. And some of them are only loosely connected with the Bible. Did you know Orthodox Jews don't eat dairy and meat together? Did you know why?
Thou shalt not feed the kid in his mother's milk.
Yeah. So they won't eat any dairy and any meat together because God said, don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. That's how they, you know, that's why I say some of them are only loosely connected with the Bible. All we have to worry about is one thing only. Love others. Love others. He says, charity never faileth. I was a little surprised at the word underlying faileth here, because it's not a word that means to fail. So I wondered why they used fail. At least not the way we use fail. It's a combination of the word to fall and the word out. So it means to fall out. Like fall out of or fall away from. And then I did some research and I found out that the word fail comes from the Latin word fallere, which means to fall. So then it made sense. I was like, oh, okay. The word fail used to mean more than it does now. But think about that. Love never falls out. In contrast to all the sign gifts and all the things that the Corinthians were taking pride in, he says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. This is a completely different word. This word fail here, the underlying word, is the negative form of kata ergo. And that means to labor without effect. Ineffective labor. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be made ineffective. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And that's just the word cease, you know, stop. You know, the tongues here is the idea of the languages, the gift of languages. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. This surprised me. I told you about this. This is also kata ergo, the negative of kata ergo. It's as the previous fail in considering in reference to prophecy. Same word. They just translated it differently because it's being used in reference to knowledge. Shall be made ineffective, doesn't produce. Kata ergo is labor that produces something. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So the sign gifts, the prophecy, the tongues, the revelatory gifts and all that, they served a purpose. In the Great Commission, he says that you will go forth, you know, healing and taking up serpents and such. And it says that they confirmed the message, you know, confirming the message with the gifts, with the signs that they were doing. The purpose of the sign gifts was to confirm the message that they were in fact. This had been something prophesied to Israel. They were confirming the gospel message with what they were doing. So it served a purpose. It didn't speak to the core of God for there to be the sign gifts. They served a purpose and they would fulfill that purpose and they would end. He says, reading, he says, When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away all childish things. So, you know, continuing that thought, that these sign gifts were for a more childish time spiritually. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. So know in part, incomplete knowledge. So the sign gifts served a purpose. This thing that they were like, ooh, I can speak in tongues, or hey, God spoke to me. And they were taking great pride in it. And he said, all these things that you're taking pride in are going to pass away. They're going to come to an end. He says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So going back to that idea that love never falls out. It always abides. It'll never end. Why? Because think about our lesson about the source of love. It speaks to the very nature of God and who He is. Jesus Christ said that all the law and the prophets hang from thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Everything God said in the law goes back to that one idea of love. The Apostle Paul on three different occasions says in the New Testament, he says that all the law and the prophets are fulfilled by thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God is love. That is the core of who God is. God is eternal. This is never going to end. You focus on anything else in life other than fulfilling the nature of God in your life, that is, loving others for His sake, you are investing yourself in something that is temporary and will fail. So like I said, next week we're going to look at the example of love in the ministry of Christ. Yes, sir?
Just for completion, you had gone through the various conflicts of the Corinthian church and how it was solved by love. Quickly here about the spiritual gifts, it ends up he's contrasting primarily the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And what he's saying that in the church, the gift of tongues was self-centered. I get to speak ancient German or something, and I never studied it. That was really cool for me. So they were emphasizing that.
Right.
When he says, actually, prophecy is where you speak in the common tongue, the words of God, and that was for others. So he was saying...
Between those two. Yeah, he goes on to that in chapter 14. He explains that prophecy is... He said, you should desire... If you're going to desire a gift, he said, desire prophecy, because prophecy is for the benefit of others. Whereas tongues is just like, hey, this is cool. I can speak Akkadian. I don't even know where that is. So, all right, so next week, the examples of love. We're finishing on time, so I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Pray you be a blessing to everyone. Pray, Father, use the preaching of your word to minister to each one of us, transforming us into the very image of your Son. Bless now, O Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.